Amen. Okay, so we're up to 1 Timothy 4 now in our Sunday evening Bible study service. 2 weeks ago, we did the second half of 1 Timothy 3. We split it into two because we really went into those qualifications in the first part. We looked specifically in the second part of 1 Timothy chapter 3 at the deacon and the word basically meaning servant or messenger or runner. How they need to be of good character, honest, respectable, not living it up, not greedy. We saw the first deacons of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 6 and how they and future deacons are basically the role of them is to take some of the day-to-day burden off the leadership. And obviously that it's a size issue, isn't it? As a church gets busier and bigger, it would get to the point where it might need deacons or at least a deacon to start with. There it was the 12 apostles and it was a big church, wasn't it? But now it's a pastor, the result, you know, of a deacon just being more done for God. Okay, that's what the goal is of one. We looked at the wives of those in the ministry, not just deacons, it applies to all in the ministry, and being honorable, not slandering people, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Okay, not just in some things, faithful in all things. How the deacons, like the pastors, are to have their houses in order. Okay, and by the way, the deacons were to be men as well, which was pretty clear, wasn't it? And the pastor, the elder, the bishop, whatever you want to call him, was clearly a man as well, right? And already that writes off a load of churches with their female pastors, vicars, whatever else, completely unbiblical. It just shows that they can't understand the Bible, right? We saw how it's an honor. Okay, to be a deacon, it is an honor, because some are, oh, well, you know, you're a servant, you're a messenger, you're a runner, you're doing all these kind of just day-to-day things. Yeah, great. Great, because you're working for God, right? You're serving God. It's an honor, and it increases their boldness. And if you think about some of the deacons, maybe some of you are aware of, or maybe met, or at least heard preach, they're some pretty bold men of God, aren't they, right? And then the chapter finished with highlighting what the church is meant to be. Okay, and we saw it's a pillar and ground of the truth. That's what it should be. That's what real church is. The pillar and ground, it upholds the truth. It doesn't skirt around and skate around and kind of hide in the shadows in case they offend someone. No, it's a pillar and ground of the truth, right? And then it was followed by a great statement about the Son of God. And we just look at verse 14 to 16 just to finish that chapter and go into the chapter we're in, where it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And then we go into the chapter, we're in 1 Timothy 4 now with verse 1, which reads, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And I'd like to pray before we continue with this chapter. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. A chapter of the Bible here which just, you know, gives us so many just interesting, just, you know, truths from the Word of God and give some sort of some explanation to some things that maybe many churches don't teach anymore, and just all the many truths that are in this chapter. Help me to preach them all just boldly and accurately, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit, please. Just help everyone here to just really listen to what your Word's saying, Lord. Help me to just expand it clearly as well. Apply it to what we deal with in this church in an accurate way as well. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Okay, what does it mean that the Spirit speaketh expressly? What does that mean? It means in direct terms, basically, plainly, that this subject is a continual theme in the Bible, the subject we're about to look at. And here, for me, it's just spelled out very clearly. Okay, this is just a clear spelling out of it. Other times it's not. Other times it's a bit more sort of, you know, you're unsure. Oh, okay, that must be what it's talking about. Other times you're thinking, well, what's the application? Here it's just clear as day, okay? He said that in the latter times. Another way to say that would be in the modern day, nowadays, okay? Are these type of people that it's talking about that we're about to look into only in the latter times? No, there have been reprobates since Cain, okay? We see clearly Cain is a reprobate, and we see him referred to as one in the book of Jude as well. However, this is a particular kind of reprobate that we're looking at here. This kind isn't necessarily teaching open damnable heresy about salvation or the nature of God or something, the things that we look out for. They've given heed to it, don't get me wrong. Okay, they'll believe all sorts of quirky, weird, bizarre stuff. They likely believe all those things, but this kind instead speaks hypocritical lies. So it's not that they're just openly out there just preaching false doctrine. Instead, they're speaking hypocritical lies. They come out with extra biblical stuff we see here, like attacking marriage, special new food restrictions, just weird stuff to hamper, to hamstring the brethren. Okay, they create their own new standards. They weaken the brethren. They slander the brethren. But maybe it's not the obvious salvation stuff is the point here. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So the Spirit here, yes, the Bible is holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you in the Word of God, is showing us some clear, plain truths about these people. What does it mean to depart from the faith? Okay, this isn't someone that's saved that's given up on God, okay? We've looked at that this morning. You can't, once you're saved, you're saved, okay? That's why it's called being saved. You are saved, okay? This is someone going away from the faith. So they're going the other direction. Instead of putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, so they've had an opportunity. They've had a chance. They could have come to faith and they've gone the opposite direction. Okay, they've departed. They've left and gone that way. Okay, they've gone the opposite way. They're changing the truth of God into a lie, basically. They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are people that have rejected the gospel, the truth. They've rejected it in one way or another. It's not necessarily that someone's come and preached to them, but they've rejected that innate knowledge of God and gone the other way. They've departed, they've gone the opposite way. They depart from the truth and give heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils instead. And for me, this is another verse that does make me lean towards all of these children of Belial, sons of Belial, reprobates, false prophets being indwelt. I believe they're indwelt by familiar spirits. Okay, I believe like when we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I believe with these types of people, once they're given over to a reprobate mind, I believe they're indwelt. One of the reasons, for example, and you don't have to turn there, we've gone through these verses a lot, we've done them in memory and I've preached through them all many times. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, how do you explain that with all the sons of Belial and the reprobates around? How do you explain that with all these wicked, just absolute God-hating sons of Belial, all these different flavours of sodomites, everything else, attacking men of God, attacking the church, etc.? Because they're indwelt. What we're really wrestling with is the devil's controlling them, is what I believe. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when you deal with these people, and I've had quite a bit of experience now in ministry over the last kind of coming up to a few years soon of dealing with these people, there's so much spiritual wickedness going on as well. It's not just, this person's a problem. You start to see how it works and it's coordinated with other sorts of, with these types of people. Obviously, we had a big experience of it with a big group of people. And the only way to explain it is it's spiritual. Okay, it's spiritual. Now, don't get me wrong. These people are wicked people, right? Okay, they're given over to a reprobate mind. However, I believe that they're controlled by basically, for want of a better word, devils, right? That's why, look, they're so full of iniquity, they're so easily used. So they're just iniquity, just used in many different ways. And a trait of these people is hypocritical lies. That's what we've just seen here, right? He said, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I believe that the point with that verse is that due to the seared conscience, they're able to speak such lies in hypocrisy. So it's because, look, that's not it's not normal. It's not normal to be able to speak such hypocritical lies, okay? You have to have some people can speak some hypocritical lies, but the level that I've seen these people go to, you have to have a seared conscience, okay? You don't have a conscience to be able to do what these people try and do to people. Now, these are clearly reprobates he's talking about here. Their conscience is seared. Romans 1:28 says, and even as God did not like to retain, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Their mind's given over. Another word, it's seared with a, like as with a hot iron. And I've talked about this before, where when you look into sort of the study of psychology, and these people are way out to lunch on so many things, but when it comes to when they're studying psychopathy, what they seem to have found is that there's a different action where it's almost like part of their brain doesn't seem to light up, doesn't seem to act like, behave as other people do when they do brain scans on these types of people. Basically, like their conscience has been seared. And that's a psychopath, and it's not the guy. Look, there are some of those, right? But there are many types of psychopaths in the world, okay? And I mean, some estimates is sort of as much as sort of like between 1% and 5% of the population stuff. I mean, there's a lot of these people around, right? The reason that a sodomite is able to do such filthy, disgusting things by normal people's standards is because their conscience is seared. Okay, this is the explanation for people doing the most freaky, weird stuff that normal people would just be so repulsed by. However much the world's trying to change that now, they're just born that way. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true, is it? The reason that a serial killer is able to do such just vile, horrible things, and by the way, most of the time they're sodomites as well, is because their conscience is seared. Their conscience is gone. They don't have a conscience anymore. But these aren't the only types of reprobates. The reason that the church infiltrator, the false prophet, the covetous corporate psychopath, is able to stab backs all the way to the top is because their conscience is seared. You've got to have a seared conscience to do that stuff, right? How do you behave like that? Like so many of these people do. And obviously they justify themselves. And what goes hand in hand with it is a heady high-mindedness, the lovers of themselves, the pride and everything else. So somehow, like I've said before, they'd have to have that to be able to even function on a day-to-day, to even live with themselves, right? Just to behave like that, you've got to be puffed up. Otherwise, if you really accept to what you are, I mean, what on earth is that, right? But particularly here, he's talking about the religious infiltrators, both false prophets behind pulpits and false brethren in churches. And look, there are many flavours, okay? There are many flavours. We had the ridiculous ones previously, okay? They were just like an obvious flavour, okay? But they're not all so obvious. They're not all walking around so boastful, so covetous, so openly. Look, it can take a lot longer for the better actors to be exposed. Our pastor calls them sleeper cell reprobates. You've probably heard me use that term a bit. Okay, I find that amusing because he's like, you could be like with these people in church for years, and then suddenly it's like someone's just pressed a button and like, must destroy church, must slander, must do this. Must. And it's like, what on earth? Where did that come from? Because you look at these people thinking they were pretty normal people, right? But I believe that perhaps it's that they can act for so long, but then eventually it all comes crashing down. So they could keep up an act for a couple of years, for whatever it is, depending on how good an actor, how close people are able to get to them and to their personal lives and everything else. Then eventually, it's like they can't really keep that up. Eventually, it's like, look, you can act for so long, but the lies start to catch up with them. The lack of growth, the inability to discipline in the long term. They find it very hard to just stick out that 3 to 5 week in, week out and everything else, and trying to just live normally, like trying to live like we are, trying to look like we are and everything else, but it doesn't add up. They will often, for me, eventually you start to see the cracks. It doesn't really make sense. You're in a Bible preaching church, you're seeing people grow in all these areas, but you're not, or maybe you're going the other way. It doesn't add up. And due to their seared consciences, they're able to speak outright lies in hypocrisy. They have to have seared consciences to speak such outright lies. Another word that could be used for this is projecting. Okay, this is sort of a psychology term. I don't like to go too far into that kind of, psycho, but like people like to pretend like they're experts, right? I know it all now because I've like read something online, yeah? But a word which I think is a good word that probably many people know about is the word projection. They have no qualms in projecting their own wickedness onto others. And many people have probably experienced people like this in the world, right? In their own, in maybe your own lives and stuff. Get people who are just so wicked, but they project it onto others. Always accusing everyone else of their own stuff, their own wickedness. It's crazy. And that's speaking lies in hypocrisy, isn't it? just hypocritical lies. You're just telling lies about someone else that they're something that you clearly are. It's bizarre, right? And I think sometimes this is a defense mechanism. They're basically so scared of being exposed that they just project onto the people that are wise to them. So when the mask slips, when it cracks, when someone sees through them and you start to see, then it's like, right, you're everything that I am. And then and I think they persuade themselves it because they seem to get so angry and sort of just the vitriol starts pouring out. And then I think what the idea maybe is it becomes for the person, on for the onlooking, it's like, oh, well, you're a, you know, fill in the blank psycho babble. Yeah. And then the other ones, or you are, and it's like just discredit. So I don't even know who to believe. What's going on here? You know, everyone's calling them, you know, the other person, you know, the same thing. And what it does, it discredits the person that they think might potentially be blowing a whistle on them. If that makes sense, right? Again, this goes on and you get it in the corporate world and things like this a lot. The corporate psychopath who's just accusing everyone else of doing what they're doing, right? Well, you have to have a pretty warped mind to just make up lies about people that deep down you know apply to you. You've got to have a pretty seared conscience to do that, right? Because that is pretty wicked, isn't it? To make up lies just to accuse people of stuff that you clearly are. But these people are everywhere. Think of the previous online attacks that many great pastors have received. The old textbook YouTube video, yeah? And that was a common one, wasn't it? The popular, and that still goes on, you know? I don't know if many people pay much attention to this stuff, but there's a lot of that around, okay? So they'll suddenly come out with, right, pastor, you fill in the blank, is this, is that? And they'll take like a little thing, a little half-truth, turn it into a lie, and it's just hypocritical lies. I'll tell you why it's hypocritical lies, because what are the false accusations? What are they always being called? Shall I tell you what they're always being called? Narcissists and false prophets. Isn't that what they're always being called? Narcissists and false prophets by a load of narcissistic false prophets who are sitting in the background calling everyone this, that. They so need the attention, so need people to listen. Why don't they just go away? The irony seems lost on these clowns because it's ironic, isn't it? Who sit behind their phones and their laptops desperate for attention, trying to pull people out of church by calling the leader a false prophet or a narcissist. I mean, you can't make it up. Verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's the thing. Let me just explain to you something. Because some people go, yeah, but maybe they're just like really grieved and maybe they've got like a genuine grievance, these types of people, right? Because people get conned by this. They get tricked by this, yeah? Let me tell you how normal people deal with normal grievances. And in fact, with even severe grievances, okay? And I consider myself fairly normal, okay? Now, look, I'm sure I'm quirky in some ways or other, okay? Some of you might be sitting there going, you ain't that normal, brother, really, okay? Okay, but I do consider myself normal, right? And let me tell you how I deal with grievances, how my family deal. We went to an evangelical church, because we're talking about these church types, the ones that just try and slander a church they're previously at, yeah? Went to an evangelical church. When we left, yeah? And we left for good reason, okay? I sat down with the pastor, and I explained why we were leaving. Face to face, explained to him, Bible versions and soul winning being the big reasons. Okay, I was like, look, you're using the NIV. I can't deal with this anymore. I was newly saved. It took a year for me to eventually be convicted. I can't sit here listening to a lot of false Bible perversions. I'm sitting there with my King James and they're saying something completely different. You know, like, I can't deal with this. There's no soul winning either. What's going on? Sat down, explained it to him, left on good terms, moved on. The guy was still sending us happy anniversary messages up until they do the last anniversary. He might have given up on the last one. I think he's been watching me preach. Okay, so we moved on, right? We got in effect soon after, a little while after, however long after, we got in effect kicked out of a Baptist church for listening to Pastor Anderson. Okay, that's basically what it was, but for believing in replacement theology. I did have an argument with the pastor face to face. He approached me. We had an argument. We left and moved on. Now, let me tell you something about both of these before I continue. We moved on, yeah? We left the evangelical church, okay? And I didn't start contact. In fact, I had people, because I still lived in the area, who even came to my Thai box class. I didn't start going, you need to leave there, you need to get out. We just moved on, because that's what you do. That's, look, a standard, right? And I had some genuine grievances, okay? We left. Well, I got basically kicked out for an unbiblical reason, and I had a load of people's numbers and everything else from that church, and I never spoke to them again, and we moved on. It's their choice. We went with others here in this room, some of which are still in this room, to Bethel Baptist Church. What of a den of iniquity that was.
When they started preaching repent of your sins, we confronted the pastor. We went up to him and openly and spoke to him about what he was preaching. He said he'd look at it. He didn't look at it. A few weeks later, we gave him a couple more chances. We left, and guess what we did? We moved on. We left, and if people wanted to stay there, that was their choice. They didn't, they didn't. Okay, we moved on. We went somewhere else. We went to another questionable church for a year, again, with another family from this church. They stopped singing. Now, it was a hard situation. There weren't really any other churches that claimed to believe the gospel pretty much. They stopped singing with the COVID thing. I emailed him, explained why I think that that was the wrong decision in a polite way. He replied. He didn't really answer any of my scripture points, but just basically disagreed with me. I eventually explained why we were leaving, eventually, politely. I still received their emails from there, which I find quite amusing, okay? And the place is a pretty bad church. However, we moved on. We could have contacted people from the church and told them, it's not our business. We moved on. We went to another church in Brighton. Okay, you go, why did you go to a church? Well, look, this, we were really scraping the barrel now, right? Okay, when he preached damnable heresy, I went to the church. I spoke to him. I asked him if he stood by what he preached that night. I quoted what he said. I said, do you stand by that? He said, yes, basically. And I left. And guess what I did? I moved on. I left and I moved on. What I didn't do was obsess at home about any of these people. I didn't stalk them. Okay, I didn't stalk them. I never listened to their preaching again. I didn't find various manipulative, guile-filled ways to influence the church members there without saying quite enough to get marked. Yeah? Because that's not what normal people do they? What I'm trying to explain to you is that if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, you've got two options, roast or fried. And don't start bringing me that grilled stuff because it dries it out. All right? You've got... That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? And it's pretty obvious. To most people, you see that and you're like, okay, it looks like a duck. Man, it sure as hell ain't quacking like... It's quacking like a duck every day. Okay? So what do? You block, you remove, you get them out of your life, don't you? Because I don't want to be around these sorts of ducks. They're noisy and they're annoying. And here's some advice just on this to any potential church division causes in the future. And I'm not saying, you know, that we do have those, but if we ever did, or if any of them watch this in the future, if you want people to take you seriously, don't act like a crazed projecting psychopath. Just a thought. If you want people to wonder, well, I wonder, don't act like a crazed projecting psychopath. Because people just go, okay, normal people should just go, okay, thank you. Thank you for basically qualifying those people. Thank you. And some advice for everyone here isn't one. When it's crystal clear that someone is, just move on, yeah? And don't be surprised. Marvel not, brethren, right? 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And nowadays in the online world, there's a few ways you have to put them away from among yourself, right? Now, these particular ones in 1 Timothy 4 not only speak lies in hypocrisy, but are also teaching, encouraging weird stuff. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So they've got some weird teachings on marriage, okay? And those types are out there, obviously. Obviously, there are the Catholic priests, but that's hardly Christianity, is it? Okay, so we're not looking at the Catholic priest guy, because some people go, oh, look, let's talk about Catholicism. Look, this ain't even, they're not even Christian, okay? They're just a joke, right? Okay, but obviously, they do teach that sort of stuff. They teach their homosexual priest not to marry, thank God. You know, poor woman, okay? But, however, they have that type. There are those that try to claim, you know, that there's no need for an official marriage. You've seen these types of people out there. And these people that claim to believe the Bible and then will try and persuade you, oh, no, no, but you know, you don't need to actually have a marriage. You don't need a marriage license. You don't need any of that, you know, and then they come out with all these other weird sorts of beliefs and everything else. And of course, you know, there's a holy diet types and all of that. You mustn't eat pork is a common one, isn't it? Okay. If you're eating pork, you're wicked. You know, they question your salvation and all this stuff. It's always funny because they usually can't remember the rest of the restricted animals. So they usually just focus on pork because most of them can't even remember what you can't remember. Split the hoof or divide the pork. Don't eat pork. You're wicked if you eat pork, right? But it's because pork's tasty. Okay. So, you know, that's the obvious one, isn't it? But what does God say in the New Testament about diets and things like that, about what you should or shouldn't eat? He said, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So those unclean animals are cleaned by the word of God. Verses like this, for example, but also by prayer. Okay, and look, there's a lesson there and something, don't miss that here, okay? Give thanks and pray for your food. And many people forget to do that, but it's a good time to check in with God anyway, isn't it? Most people here probably eat three times a day. Some of us like to push for five or six times, you know, because I like to get close to God, right? I'm kidding, okay. Five. Okay, but look, when you have your food, give thanks to God, right? And look, you don't have to do a 10-minute prayer because the food gets cold. Yeah, maybe spend, you know, that time praying other times, suitable times, right? It doesn't have to be a public prayer. You get people that go too far with this, you know? You go, I've talked about this before, we've had clowns, you go out for a meal, and suddenly it's like, right, everyone, let's pray. And then it's like, oh, thank you, the God of Abraham. And when you when you had Isaac and you told him, and you're just like, man, I just want to eat my food, you know? And then it's like, amen. And at the end, all that. Okay, you don't have to do that. It's not to be seen of men. Okay, however, look, we should give thanks for our food. Why? Because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay, you clean your food. It's no longer unclean if you're praying for it and you're giving thanks for it, right? Okay, good reminder there. Sanctify your food. Pray for your food. He said in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. What were these things? Well, he's just been speaking about false prophet types, for one, okay? And look, this isn't Witch Hunt Baptist Church, okay? Because some people get a bit confused by this and just think, oh man, you know, you don't want to go there. They used to think everyone's a false prophet. We don't. But it's a constant theme in the Bible, okay? It's constant. And here the pastor is told that if he reminds the church about it, that he's a good minister, full of faith and good doctrine, which, by the way, is something he has attained. So, look, we are told to constantly remind. And look, we're just doing a Bible study, right? Okay, I chose Timothy. I thought it's a practical book. And sure enough, chapter 1, we're talking about false prophets. Chapter 4, we're talking about false prophets. And in fact, chapter 2, we're talking about the false prophets that end up doing what they're commanded not to do and being women speaking in the church, preaching and the rest of it, okay? And it's just a theme in the Bible, okay? You can't get away from it. You can't escape it, can you? Okay, we come up against them in Romans. We came up against them in 1 Corinthians. We're just coming up against wicked people all the time because the Bible constantly tells us about wicked people, okay? It's not Witch Hunt Baptist Church. However, look, we just need to preach what the Bible tells us to preach. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you lot. I hope everyone else wants to be as well. Nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And he said, whereunto thou hast attained. And having attained it, having achieved that good doctrine, kind of goes hand in hand with a well-known verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so it's work, isn't it? We need to study and work so that we're not ashamed and we're able to rightly divide the word of truth. That good doctrine, those words of faith, is something to be attained. Okay, and I say that because it takes work to do that properly, not just to repeat what you've heard. Okay, because a lot of people can repeat preaching. But to know where to go, to know what it says, to study the Bible, to be able to actually go there yourself, to be able to actually believe what the verse says yourself, not because someone's told you. That takes work. But when you do that, look, you're nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. That's a lot stronger than someone who just repeats. I remember when I first started preaching, when we first started this church, I can't remember who it was saying to me, you know, you could, if you wanted, just download, I think it was a pastor, you could just repeat his sermons. Being serious. It was like, why don't you just do that? It's like they were like, just, it was, you know, probably, I can't remember who it was, and no offence, it was someone here, okay? Mate, hopefully you've moved on from that. But probably a fanboy going, I just want to hear him preach, not you, you know? And it's like, look, we just want to hear the Bible, right? And don't get me wrong, he's a great preacher, yeah? Great pastor, look, great knowledge, great wisdom. But you need to preach what you believe, right? Otherwise, it's not really the same conviction, is it? And I've heard people do that before, just copy something that they've heard. It's not the same, is it? It's not the same as really believing what the Word of God says. It takes, and that takes work, doesn't it? But particularly here, what he's talking about, not just the false prophets, it's the food. Because he said, for every creature of God is good, in verse 4, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Then in verse 6, he uses the wordplay of being nourished up. Notice that. Nourished up in the word, instead, basically, and goes on to say, then in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So for me, he's kind of focusing on that point, especially what are profane and old wives' fables? Well, profane is unholy, unsacred, but also secular. Okay, it's just like it's like non-godly, basically, yeah? I believe that the context here is likely to do with food, diet, health, okay? All that stuff that people get so hung up on. People get really hung up on that stuff. And look, you can understand it because food, diet, health, all that stuff is, you know, a big part of our lives, isn't it? And we did have a lot of that in the past, didn't we? People trying to push and promote the latest diet fad. Yeah, pushing it around the church, telling people how they should eat, what they should do, what they shouldn't. You know, just couldn't stop talking about their latest fad, their latest, you know, cure all and why it's the only way and everything else. At one point, if I remember in the past, over half the church were doing some sort of keto or Atkins diet, weren't they? If I remember right. And of course, trying to push it on everyone else as well. Okay, and it was kind of like a little leaven. It just starts leavening it. Everyone is like, right, yeah, okay, all carbs are wicked. Every carbohydrate is wicked. We're just going to eat meat. You're not going to be healthy for a long time like that, right? Okay, and if anyone's sitting here going, wait a second, I need to prove this to you. You can talk to me afterwards about that, okay? But what did he say? He said to focus on godliness instead. Okay, and we've just seen that if you're praying and giving thanks, your food's sanctified anyway. Now, we are talking about food, so let's just make this clear. He's talking about food. So I wouldn't go, okay, well, as long as you pray, for your sort of, you know, chemical soup, sweets and stuff, you could just live off that. I'll just live off, like, Haribo. Live off Haribo as long as I pray and, you know, it's sanctified by the word of God. Well, it's not food. The vast majority of that isn't food. But if you're eating food, you're eating real food. Look, for me, like, if you eat real stuff, it's genuine, it's wholesome food and everything else. You don't have to say, oh, I'll cut out this carb and I better balance that one. I'll get it on the scales and work out how much of it is carbohydrate and fat. God doesn't call us to do that, does he? Just eat healthy food, eat balanced food and don't, like, spend your whole life trying to obsess over special diets. Focus on the godliness. He said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, he didn't say that bodily exercise is pointless, did he? It does profit a little, doesn't it? Said it profiteth little. As opposed to being told to refuse profane and old wives' fables. And for me, a lot of that is the diet fables. Because there's a lot of diet fables around. They go in cycles. They change every 10 years. Give it another 10 years, they'll be telling you to eat 100% carbs. Honestly, you look back in yesteryear, you see all these different diets, everything. A lot of it is old wives' fables. Okay, however, bodily exercise does profit. And I think for many, some regular exercise is likely a lot healthier than stressing over which foods you should or shouldn't have at what time. Honestly, I was listening now. This is kind of one of those someone told you stats, yeah? But this is a guy just going to me, oh, yeah, I was reading that basically just the regular exercise with a terrible diet, you're still likely to live just from the regular exercise. It was X amount of years longer than anyone else. Now, I know these studies, take that with a pinch of salt, all right? However, I kind of get what the guy was saying, you know, because people who just regularly exercise are generally much healthier than people that don't do any exercise, but they're obsessing every day about what they should or shouldn't eat because it's healthy to exercise, right? What were the first man and women? The gardeners. Yeah, they were working. They had a manual job. They were doing stuff. You know, and that's what we're really made for, aren't we? What were all those people doing in Jesus Christ's time? Walking everywhere. And now we're we live this such a stationary lifestyle. We don't do anything. And then we're just kind of balancing and trying to work out what I can eat and what I can't eat and everything else. It's like, do some exercise. You'd probably be a lot healthier in many ways. I mean, it's not just the fact, I'm not talking about like, you know, you're going to get a belt size off. It's not really the point, is it? The point is just to be healthy. And there's many ways that exercise makes you healthy, right? But it is profitable. Okay, it's little, it's profitable though. But godliness is what's of real profit though, isn't it? So look, don't focus too much on the exercise and then don't focus on the godliness. Because the godliness is what is of real profit. It benefits both this life and eternity is what I believe he's saying here. Okay, godliness is going to benefit you here. It's going to benefit you in eternity because you're going to earn a load of extra rewards for heaven as well, right? If you can live a godly life, if you can, and I'm not talking about, oh, well, he's so godly because he doesn't swear or something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing the things of God. And what's the number one thing, God, going out and soul winning? What's another thing, God, going to church and supporting and being an encouragement to the brethren? Yeah, what's another thing of God? Another thing of God is praying to God, is being in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, doing those things, and then also getting rid of the sin out of your life as well. And trying to live for God and do things for God and focus on God and saying, thy will, not my will be done. And that is profitable unto all things. Yet how many Christians are more focused on their bodily exercise than godliness? There's a lot, right? So there are those that focus just on the food, the old wives' fables a lot of the time. And then there are those that focus on the bodily exercise, but not on the godliness. And that's pretty popular right now, isn't it? Because a lot of people have realised, actually, if I don't eat anything, if I don't care anything about what I eat, like I said, you could probably eat a right load of junk. As long as you go down the gym, maybe, especially if you probably, hit a few steroids and something as well, and you just go down there and do some bicep curls, some other stuff, you can look really good, right? Bodily exercise. I mean, it's loosely termed because a lot of times it's lifting something up and down, but it is exercise, right? And there are people that obsess over that stuff. But what a waste of time, right? What a waste of their life. Now, look, you want to be fit and healthy. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to focus on the godliness first, right? And I was saying this to just someone earlier. I was saying, look, ultimately, so many people will just put so much effort into how they look and not into their godliness. But I think if they have the discipline to do that, maybe they have the ability to have the discipline for godliness. Because it does take discipline, doesn't it? But swap that weightlifting routine, that whatever it is, maybe for some it's a running routine, whatever it is, swap that for the godliness. Make sure that that stuff is your routine. That's what you're doing first. Then if you can add that stuff afterwards, if you can add the body exercise, great, be healthy as well. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. If you trust in the living God, okay, you're going to labour for him and you're going to suffer reproach for him. Okay, that goes without saying. If you trust in the living God, okay, that means you're going to labour. And it means you're going to suffer reproach. And look, that could be rough sometimes. Look, for many here have probably had some reproach here and there, and you're going to get it. And it can be tough. Sometimes they'll say things that will hurt you. They'll say things to try and make people think bad of you. And we talked about this, obviously, just earlier in the sermon. And sometimes it can feel a bit like, what on earth, And it's frustrating. And the flesh just wants to kind of just grab people and start doing horrible things, And you're just like, why do I have to put up with this sort of stuff? Why do I have to put up with this reproach and the stuff that goes with it? Especially when it's from enemies of God, okay? Because these devils can be really nasty, can't they? Just horrible, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I mean, they'll say all sorts, they'll behave in all ways. And it can be nasty, can't it? And you can be like, what on earth? How on earth does someone, and especially when it's like the sleeper cell situation, it's just like, what on earth? I'll turn to Matthew 5. But you know what? It's worth it. It really is worth it. You're serving God. You're labouring for God. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Matthew 5 and verse 10 tells us, look, it don't really matter because you know what? You're doing well because of it. Matthew 5, 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, not for your own sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When we're getting persecuted, rejoice. When you're getting persecuted, rejoice. When they slander you, be exceeding glad. Be glad. Let's go, great. Great, I'm getting slandered. Great. Thank you because you're validating what we're doing here. Thank you. Because you know what? They're not slandering all the other churches, all the false churches out there. No one really cares. And when they're slandering us and when they're slandering you, when they're trying to pull you out of church in various ways, thank you. Thank you. Because you're validating us. You're showing that what we're doing is worth it. You're showing that us moving to Southend was a good move because we're going to make some pretty big waves here. Thank you. Thank you for the timing when you attack us. Thank you. You're showing what we're doing is right. And you know what you're also doing? You're racking up rewards for us. So thank you. Thank you. Keep it coming. Keep digging a deeper depth for your eternity. And at the same time, you're basically digging yourself down. But what you're digging out of there is all these rewards for us. You're like, you go, you're brilliant. Thank you. You go lower down. You can go to a lower depth of hell for attacking God's people. And you can give us the rewards in heaven. Thank you very much. Thank you. Praise God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. True to type, right, these people? He said in verse 9, back where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the saviour of all men, especially those that believe. That's why you suffer reproach. Who is the saviour of only the special elect? Is that what it said? No, of all men. All men. But if you want to be saved, then you need to repent of your sins. Is that what it said? Follow the commandments, turn away from sin. No, believe. He's the saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Because that's how you get saved. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, specifically those that believe. But look, he died for everyone. There's no limited atonement. That's a life in a pit of hell. He died for everyone, especially those that believe. He said, these things command and teach, verse 11. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let me tell you something. Age isn't measured in physical age, okay? When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to church life and all those things, it's in spiritual maturity, okay? And look, there could be old people that are babes in Christ, and there could be young people that are spiritually mature. It's not just about the amount of time saved. Some people get confused by this. Oh man, they've been saved for like X amount of years. They must be more spiritually mature. You could be saved 20 years and still be a spiritual baby. Okay, because you have to grow. And it's not just by reading. It's not just being a hearer of the word. It's by being a doer too. And people grow by living for God. The more you live the Christian life, the more you're in church, you're reading the word, you're going out soul winning, you're trying to live for God, that's when you grow. And the rest of it, you can look. There are people that are at the same level. They got saved however many years ago. And there are people that get saved and literally just jump straight into it. And they mature quick. And Timothy here is clearly a doer, isn't he? And he was told to be an example. So he's a young man. He said, let no man despise our youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And we should all want to be an example too, shouldn't we? Okay, so this isn't just about the pastor of a church. This is everyone here. Okay, everyone here, if you consider yourself to either be a mature Christian or on your way to being a mature Christian, and you should want to be on your way to being a mature Christian, then you should want to be an example to others, because an example is such a great thing, and it's obviously being a good example, right? He said to be an example in word. Okay, for me, that's how he talks. Okay, that's how he talks, how he speaks. Now, just to make that clear, I don't believe Timothy was walking around trying to say everything in scripture. I don't think Timothy was walking around. People go, oh, nothing wrong with talking like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul was writing. Okay, he was writing letters. Okay, now look, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong. Like, sometimes we'll have like, you know, Baptist banter, won't we? And we'll, you know, maybe say the odd verse or something else. And we'll talk, look, and we talk the Bible. And we love the Bible, don't we? We love the Word of God. But what we're not trying to do is basically exalt ourselves by showing how many verses we've memorized, or how we only speak in, you know, in biblical language. Yeah, look, hopefully, people here are just regular people, right? That's how we should be. Now, Timothy here, in word, how he talks, for me, look, no, he's not slandering. He's not talking profanities. He's not taking the name of the Lord in vain. He's not talking in a way that he shouldn't, right? And he's just basically, hopefully, the way he talks is the way he is. And he's just like a good, godly man, right? He said in conversation, you're going into that same thing. Well, no, that's his behaviour. Conversation is your behaviour, the way you act. So again, he's an example in his behaviour, Okay, he's not, you know, he's not coming into church and then leaving and like getting in fights on the street on the way out and you know, and everything else. He's just, everything he does should just be just, you know, where within reason as well. This guy doesn't walk on water. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he should be an example to others, right? And we should all want to be examples to others in a good way as well. It said in charity as well. Okay, that's his love for others. And just to make it clear, that's real love. Because I've been to many churches that they've jumped on this one, and you walk into church and there's a big fake smile and, oh, God bless you, we're praying for you, we really love you. I've had people say, so you claim to be Bible-believing Baptist, you know, we really love you guys. And you're like, well, why are you telling me so much, you know? You don't really seem to, because you're preaching false doctrine. You don't really seem to, because you're too busy trying to knock me down for trying to go soul winning. Or something else like that. What's real love? Real love is just a care, it's a selfless giving, isn't it? One way is soul winning. It's not just soul winning, but one way is soul winning. Yeah, if you're an example in charity, you've got to be out soul winning, right? And I have no time for pastors that don't go out and preach the gospel. If they're not soul winning, why are they not when they're meant to be an example in charity? Is there anything more charitable than going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved? Yet, probably around this city, around this nation, well, most of them are false churches, but even if they weren't, right? Around, like, what are they doing? What are any? Are they going out and preaching the gospel to the lost? No. Oh, no, no, we'll get them all in. We'll get them all in and preach them a false gospel. They're not an example, but it's not just obviously that. Look, charity is as well. We should be charitable to each other, shouldn't we? We should love each other. We should want to help each other. We should want to do things for each other. We should be willing to give to each other as well. Okay, especially those of the household of faith is how we should be. In spirit. And that's his disposition. The spirit in which he does things. So in the spirit of kindness, in the spirit of charity, in the spirit of these things, not just kind of, you know, just some mean-spirited guy, just walking around, lording it over everyone, being mean to everyone, talking down to everyone, etc. He should be an example in spirit, should be doing things in the right spirit. In faith. How much faith does he have? Look, there are pastors that will flip-flop on all sorts, won't they? Flip-flop on all sorts of doctrines that don't really have the faith in the word of God, that will hear the word of God, but then someone's gone back to the Greek. Oh, I better check. That's not an example of faith, is it? My faith is in the King James Bible. Yeah, I believe every word of this book is pure and true. And that's what I believe. Okay, and the Greek ain't changed. Look, I know that this is a 100% accurate translation of the Greek. I don't need someone who doesn't speak Greek telling me what it should say. Yeah, I have faith in the word of God. That's how we should all have, shouldn't we? We should just be strong in our faith. Faith in the doctrine. Faith in the things of God. Not shaken by every wind of doctrine. And then it said impurity. And look, he shouldn't be full of sin, right? He shouldn't just be full of all sorts of sin and back in the closet at home, that he's doing all these wicked things when he's out of here and back home and everything else. No, he should just be an example in purity. And you know what? We need lots of Timothys around this church, don't we? This isn't just the pastor. We need a load of Timothys. We need people, because the more people that are living right and behaving right and trying to do the things of God and got their sights set on the right things, what an example it is to others. And then what a great culture we generate in the church. It's so easier for new people to come in to get right quickly. But if everyone's acting in a different way and behaving in weird ways and other funny ways and believing different things and doing, like most churches around, where they all got a different weird, you know, strange belief, it's so hard for new people to really understand, right? Because how much time are they going to get, especially when they're preaching 20-minute sermonettes? But look, if we're all a good example, we're all a clear example, like what a strong church this can become, right? It's not just for the pastor. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. These are things to give attention to. Okay, he needs to be reading. Well, I said this before. That's why there's a reason, for example, to get a deacon in. Because they can get to a point with a busy place, a busy church, where the pastor doesn't even have time to do the things of God. He doesn't have time now to read the Bible. And look, that's one of the most important things. I mean, he's got to start his day with the Word of God, doesn't he? And he should be finishing his day with the Word of God as well. Because it's so important to be reading the Word. He should be giving attendance. Till I come, give attendance to reading. To exhortation. Okay, and I believe that's to the church. So he should be reading, but he should be giving exhortation, encouragement to the church. And that's important, isn't it? Sometimes we can lose that as preachers sometimes. Sometimes you're like, oh man, I just like this sin going on. I need to smash that sin. And then you're preaching another sin and you're preaching on false prophets. Then you, and it can get a bit like, oh, this is rough. People can start to, what's he going to preach on this time? Whereas sometimes we just need a bit of encouragement, don't we? Sometimes it's nice to come out of church sometime. But what you don't want to do is do the opposite and just pat people on the back every week. Okay, because then you've got a church full of wickedness and full of sin. So it's to get the level right. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I know it's two negatives there, the reprove and rebuke. Well, I think they're positives, but I'm a preacher. Okay? You might think they're negatives. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But there is a need for encouragement as well, isn't there? And he said to doctrine. And he needs to be teaching doctrine. And doctrine's not a dirty word. And like I said, then there's people that go too far the other way. That's all they ever teach is doctrine. They don't talk about any sin or anything like that. But however, there is a place for doctrine, and we need to teach doctrine. And one of the reasons, by the way, is that if you're just a Sunday morning churchgoer, you're missing out on a lot of doctrine. Okay, because we study the Bible, and I preach through so much stuff that comes up in the Bible. So much doctrine in the book of Genesis, for example. So much doctrine in the book of Matthew we did on a Wednesday night. So much doctrine in the Word of God, especially in our midweek Bible studies. It's a place to be on a Wednesday night. And what you should really be doing is finding a way around. Look, do you think God wants you here or not on a Wednesday night? Do you think God wants you having the full plate? Look, I'll tell you what, he doesn't want you on an Atkins diet. He wants you on the meat, the veg, and he wants you on the dessert. and you know what, you need to come three to thrive for that. Okay, you need to. Look, if you're missing those Wednesday nights, I watch it at home, it ain't the same. Anyone think it's the same watching it at home? It's not the same. It's so different when you're in the house of God, listening to the word of God, the Holy Spirit's amongst you. You're there, you have to pay attention because I'm looking at the whites of your eyes. You even have to cover up when you're yawning. On YouTube, you're not doing that. And look, it's important because there's so much you're missing if you're just a Sunday morning churchgoer. There's so much you're missing because there's so much doctrine and so much that we need to know as well. And a lot of time I'm going to hit a topical sermon on a Sunday morning because I'm doing the Bible studies on other nights, right? He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's important. And you might go, yeah, but I don't like the titles, not so exciting. 1 Timothy 4, Genesis, 19 is quite exciting. If you know your Bible, Genesis 19, okay? That's a Wednesday night to be here, right? But the reality of it is that those sermons have so much in them because we're just preaching what the Bible's giving us, right? And it's important to do, I love those Bible studies. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What's the gift? Well, he's an ordained minister, a pastor. He had hands laid on him. Okay, perhaps the gift is prophecy. I don't know. Maybe the ability to preach, you know, is in one of those spiritual gifts. Or is it something imparted to him by the preaching, maybe? I'm unsure. I'd be interested in what you think after this. He said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Is it the prophecy that was given thee? That's the gift. Or is it that having, you know, when he had hands laid on him, was preached to, he received, was imparted some knowledge, maybe? The presbytery, by the way, a group of leaders. So the leadership in the church that he was sent out from laid hands on him to ordain him. And that's what we do here, by the way. And, you know, when I was ordained as an evangelist, I had hands laid on me by our pastor. But it's a gift to be an ordained man of God as well. Another way of looking at it. To be able to serve God, it's tough, yeah, but it's an honour. It really is. It's a privilege. I think sometimes you might listen to a preacher and think, oh, man, like, you know, maybe he doesn't enjoy it. Look, it's great, okay? It's tough, yeah. Like, you know, there's some hard parts of the job. It can be hard work. But you know what? It really is a gift. And I hope people here won't be put off by sometimes you might see some weird stuff, the slanders, see maybe you're looking a bit fatigued and stuff like that. And look, don't be put off because it is an honour, okay? It really is. And it's a great thing to do. And if it's something that you feel, I desire the office of a bishop or something similar, don't be put off. I believe that's a gift as well. He said in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We meditate upon things, by the way, not on nothing. Okay, so if you go, oh, meditation, isn't that bad? Yeah, it is when you just open your mind to apparently nothing, which is usually wicked spirits and everything else, yeah? No, we meditate upon these things, okay? Specifically, it's the word of God, right? And when it comes to ministry, you've got to give yourself wholly to it as well. So if people, look, we want to plant churches, okay? I mean, I'm not going to, you know, kind of pretend we don't. We want to, yeah, but we want to plant churches in the right place, you know, where we believe that God calls us to plant churches. And whether that's here or abroad, we want to do that, right? But if you want to be in a ministry, you've got to give yourself wholly to the things of the ministry. okay? It's not like a part-time little thing that you can do. Look, a lot of the time you'll be doing it part, you'll be doing it voluntary, okay? And it's like a full-time job. And then you might go to part-time and it's like even more than a full-time job. It's like sort of you're doing overtime as well, okay? And that's just the reality of it. And full-time ministers, they're a lot of the time doing very long hours. It's a long job. They're giving themselves wholly to it. You're in it night and day. The spiritual battle is alive night and day. However, if you give yourself wholly to it, your profiting may appear to, or you will profit, and you can impart that to others, okay? But it's something that you need to give yourself to. It's not like an easy option. I think some people from afar, the reality of it is you can't understand a mystery until you're in a mystery, but I'm not trying to say it's bad. It's a great job. But it really is hard to, I didn't understand it until I got into the ministry. But if you give yourself wholly to it, man, it can make a difference. You know, it does, and that's, but you've got to. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, this isn't salvation. It's about preserving himself and his church. It's done by being careful, not getting puffed up in ministry. Take heed unto thyself, yeah? You just make sure that you don't start, you know, getting all full of yourself. You don't start doing this, doing that. And unto the doctrine. You need to take heed to the doctrine and continue in them. For when you do that, you're going to save. Look, you're going to basically preserve yourself in this job. You're going to help yourself through this job. You're going to save yourself from the attacks and the wickedness and everything else. If you start going off into weird grounds of weird doctrine, because you start getting puffed up and thinking, oh, I've got something really new for them here. No one's ever preached it ever. Wow, you know, this is going to make me sound great. Yeah? Look, the truth is, you're going to get taken down. people are looking for anything on you, right? Look, you need to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look, you guys ain't benefiting. If I start getting all puffed up and thinking, right, man, I'm going to come out with this new funky doctrine that's just a load of nonsense, I start preaching wild and wacky stuff like that, some of those clowns, you know, that claim to be, you know, NIFB pastors, which weren't, who am I thinking? What's that clown? Manly Perry, people like this. Look, the people in this church are just suffering, right? They're not profiting. They're not getting saved in terms of saved from the negative spiritual life. Look, these people, it's just what a mess. What a shame, because doctrine is so important. He said, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And look, it's a good reminder for anyone here I would say, look, you can apply so much of this to just your life. Obviously here it's talking about church leadership, but just how about dads? How about dads at home? How about dads at home? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Don't get puffed up at home thinking, yeah, man, well, I've got a better way of teaching this. I've got a new way. I need them to look to me and not to, and look, they should look to you. You're the head, you're the spiritual head of the household. But however, make sure that what you're teaching at home is accurate, right? Make sure it's clear, it's sound doctrine, okay? Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, okay? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You're going to preserve yourself and them that hear thee. And look, Timothy here, he needs to stick to the word of God. He needs to stick to the clear doctrines, not skimp on the teaching, change this. Gloss over, for example, the qualifications. Timothy's like, well, I want to send someone out. I don't really have someone qualified. Well, you know, so what if they're not married? So what if they haven't got any children? Don't skimp on that stuff. We saw what happened before in this nation with one of probably the only so-called like-minded church. It was a den of vipers. Because they skimped, because the leader wasn't even qualified. Don't skimp on these things. Don't gloss over these things. Stick to the clear doctrines of the Bible. One of those is that if a man desire the office of a bishop, one of those that he must have faithful children, plural. They're clear doctrines of the Bible. And when you do things God's way, you can make it, and therefore so will your church, or at least those that want to hear you in your church, right? And it's so important, and it all comes back to the doctrine of why we will always be a church which always preaches from the Word of God. It ain't going to be a springboard verse and then a sermon where there's no more Bible. I ain't going to be quoting Spurgeon and other damnable heretics and other so-called worldly thinkers, you know, the world's minds, and quoting all this stuff and forget the Word of God. It all comes from the Word of God. And when we do it from the Word of God, we know we can compare it, can't we? And when you're like, hopefully, the Bereans, and you're searching the Scriptures daily, you probably do it quite quickly, when you actually preach out of the Bible and preach the Word of God. And you're not going, what was that Bible verse? He kind of quoted a little bit of it and blah. But it's here, it's all here. That's what we're going to preach. I will continue to preach. And that is a great chapter, though. There's a lot on. I know that that's a scattergun chapter. You go away going, man, I can't even remember what it's like. It's a bit about this, a bit about that. But hopefully everyone got at least something out of that that could apply to them, especially, or at least, you know, that would most apply to them. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a great chapter of the Bible. Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's so much in there, so many sermons you could preach out of there, Lord. And we thank you that that your word's so clear about so many things, Lord. And one of those is just that, look, there are a lot of wicked people, Lord. There's a lot of wicked people attacking churches, attacking men and women of God. And help us to just be wise to these people, Lord. Help us to respond in the right way, Lord, and just do what you want us to do, and that's just to reject them. And help us also to just be firm in the doctrines of the Bible, Lord, to be firm in them. And I want to just follow in the doctrines and not in all sorts of, you know, strange ways that people try and teach and preach out there. Help us get home safe and sound tonight, and help us to all return on Wednesday night for another day in your house. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.